The SPA Women's Ministry of Bethel Deliverance International Church invites all women to join them for a live simulcast with Priscilla Shira and worship with Anthony Evans.
Ministry is when you are patient still, when you are grace-filled still, when you still share the love of Jesus, and when you spend time in the Word of God. The reason is so that you can get to know His stripes, because it's by those stripes that you have been healed, that you have been set free, and that you have been delivered.
You'll be inspired and challenged to step into God's plan for your life as Priscilla delivers a powerful message of encouragement and truth from the Word of God. It's all happening Saturday, April 8th, 8:30 a.m. to 4 o'clock p.m. at Bethel Deliverance International Church, located at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Winco, Pennsylvania. Registration is $20, which includes lunch and materials. Don't miss the chance to experience Priscilla Shira live. Go to BethelDeliverance.org to register today.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
All over the Christian world, Christians labor with this concept. I just want to be used by God. Some of you have erroneously made that statement. I just want to be used by God. It's almost worn like a badge of honor. Didn't the Lord use you last night? Oh, I tell you, God used that man. God used that woman. We have no idea the severity of that phrase. Last week, as I sat talking to the Lord about a myriad of issues dealing with pastoring and bishoping, trying to find justifiable reasons to continue in the bishopric, loving the pastorate, each week I come before God to ask, are you going to let me unbishop myself now? No, not yet. Last week, I always prepare Sunday sermon on Monday so that God will still have at least 5 days to press it into my spirit. My style of preaching doesn't lend itself to the boundary of notes. This is not to say that it's wrong. It's just my style. For 5 or 6 days, the Holy Spirit impresses it in my mind and on my soul. The reason he puts it on my mind is so that knowing how pragmatic I am, he wants it to make sense to me. The reason he presses it in my soul is because he wants me to feel the essence of the sermon. You see, when you're just teaching material, you can't have compassion. And the Bible says that Jesus was moved by compassion. That's because his message was part of his soul. And as I sat before him with every intention to continue the series on the four wants of Scripture, what God wants, what you want, what the devil want, and what people want from you, he shifted my thought. There are times when God gives me titles that make absolutely no sense. But this one, when he threw it at me, I must confess to you that I was a bit troubled. For the first time, God gives me something and I find that there was no context to what he was trying to say. And I said, God, there's absolutely no way I can do this in one setting. He said, I didn't ask you to do it in one setting. You're not going anywhere. So you can finish it up. I said, yes, I am going somewhere. And the topic he threw at me was, Joseph, Job, and Jonah. That's all he said. He said, I want you to preach that. I said, look, you're stretching me now. you got to make sense of this. I'm not quite understanding. And he began to talk to me about the folks who want to be used, but they don't have usable material. These are the individuals identified by their gregarious appetite for position and power. These are the people that are identified by their need for a title or their need to be identified by the people. So they say and do whatever is necessary to get them in the forefront. They have nothing to offer. My primary text will come from Ezekiel chapter 22. I will give you support texts from 1 Chronicles, or maybe 2 Chronicles. I don't want to do the 1 Chronicle one now. That takes a little study. But in Ezekiel chapter 22, the prophet now has become acclimated to the unique way that God communicates. The excitement of being a prophet to the 10 nations of Israel has begun to wear off as he is receiving prophetic instruction that really has no joy in delivering. God throws a few revelational concepts before him, but the pain of the disobedience of these 10 nations is so real in Ezekiel's life by now that you notice the trend of the prophetic leads up to the last days. This obviously is prior to the illumination of the Valley of Dry Bones. And Israel is depicted as just a bunch of dead people with no marrow. But you will find in this text, chapter 22, that there are only a few times in the entire Bible when God reveals his heart in a way that you almost feel sorry for him. He has Ezekiel. He has Isaiah. And Isaiah is the contemporary of Ezekiel. And Isaiah is replaced by Jeremiah. They are prophets to Judah. But according to his statements to Elijah, he has over 6,000 back then who haven't bowed a knee. So it would stand to reason that by the time we move into this time period, God still has a significant amount of representatives. You probably would not be wrong in your assessment that God has a lot of people to work for him. If that is the case, then what would be the provocation for this text? If God does have a significant number of representatives, then why has he put out the help wanted sign again? He did it with Isaiah. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? There's that us again. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah says, send me. He's not ready yet, but send me. Ezekiel is not asked this question. God is not specific in his help wanted ad. In fact, his words are virtually injurious to us. The words give us a sense that he has hit the bottom of the barrel. It says in verse 23, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, you are in a land that's not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. Listen to how he puts this. There's a conspiracy of the prophets in your midst. He says, they are like roaring lions ripping people's lives apart with false prophecies, expectant prophecies. By that I mean they come there, you're already confused about something, and they say something without clarity to leave you further confused. They speak in uncertainties, riddles, mysteries, enigmatic phrases to leave you just enough for you to think they're spiritual. But God said, they're confused. They have taken the treasure and the precious things, and they've made many widows in the midst by suggesting to people to do things that they cannot do without great consequence. The priests, the preachers, have violated my law, profaned my holy things, and they put no difference between what's holy and what's unholy. They have become so caught up in their culture that they literally cannot be distinguished from their culture. They're doing everything the culture does. They have not showed difference between the unclean and the clean. While we welcome a homosexual, we don't welcome their lifestyle. I will never bar them from this house, but I will never allow that behavior. The political leaders, the princes, verse 27, they're like wolves ripping apart their prey. To shed blood, destroy souls, and to get payola. Once again, he returns to the prophets. He said, they daub themselves with untempered mortar. In other words, they prophesy not from life experience, but from theory. They don't believe most of what they say themselves. They stand to tell you that your life isn't right, but their lives are reprehensible. He says they have daubed themselves with untempered mortar. They live lives that haven't gone through anything, seeing vanity. What that means is they stand before you to proclaim what they can't live, because the proclamation of the message causes feeble-minded people to exalt the messenger. So they do it out of vanity, just to be seen. He says, they speak lies to the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord have not spoken. There is a rise in the church for the office and function of prophet. Over the last 10 years, this office has been greatly abused by people who have no idea what it means to be a prophet. They think being a prophet means to tell you what to do with your life. They think it means that they have carte blanche into your business. That the gift of discernment of spirits, word of wisdom, word of knowledge is external. But my Bible says, first look inside yourself and get rid of the log in your eye. Then you can take the toothpick out of mine. So God says, they say the Lord God has spoken when the Lord has not spoken. You see, there are people that are offended by things you do. And in order to tell you that they're offended by what you do, they say, God told me to tell you. And they may be offended because they're jealous. Most of the things that these so-called people tell you, God ain't even thinking about it. God ain't sitting up in heaven telling you not to chew gum in church. Believe me, Holy Ghost hits you, that gum, you either swallowing it or putting it out. Now, I understand there's protocol for church and decorum for church, and I'm not suggesting you come in here with a wad of hubble bubble in your mouth, but I am saying that if you were outside, you walk in, you're chewing some gum, you know, nobody has the right to make you spit it out unless they're going to pay you for it when you spit it out. God's not sitting up in heaven saying, you got double mint, you got spit. No, that's not what he's after. Again, there's a decorum for church. And we really don't want the camera to pick you up and broadcast all over the country. You sitting there chewing gum, sleeping, and flirting with the person next to you. But it'll also pick you up when your hand is in somebody's pocket or somebody's purse, and it shouldn't be. We got it on tape. After God hits the leaders, he then speaks to the people. He said, the people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery, vexed the poor and the needy, and they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. In these verses, God addresses all of the religious leaders, the political leaders, and the people at large. And his response, I saw it. For a man among them, noting that I could send an angel. But if you don't understand, an angel is not just a messenger for God. He's not just a protector for you. He is a guardian of the holiness of God. You need to understand this, that the angel is programmed to take you out when you violate the holiness of God. That's why grace is so powerful. Grace tells that angel, don't kill him, because that angel's like, excuse me. You gonna tell God, no, you gonna disobey God? And God says, hold it, back up. Don't do it. They'll come around. They're in Bethel. It just takes them a little time. Their pastor's a little strange. And he says, I could send an angel. But they don't take it. If you remember back in Exodus, when Moses and the children of Israel messed up, and God said, I can't walk with you no more. I can't. You have thoroughly frustrated me. He said, so I'm going to send my angel to go with you. And you be careful, because if you provoke him, he'll kill you right in the way. Yeah, you go back and check that out. The angels don't mess around. See, we got these angels. They all pretty and sadistic and sissified and, you know, long blonde hair looking like, you know, looking like they strange. No, angels don't look like that. They don't have feather wings. They have wings. Some of them have wings. Cherubs have wings. Seraphs have wings. But we don't know about the others. I think angels look like the Bloods and the Crips. I don't think they look all solemn in their face with long, golden, flowing hair. I think they got dreadlocks. I think every angel has come through the West Indies. They don't have that European look. I think they look like Nigerians. Tough. Every time we say, boy, the angel, he showed up and, oh, he was just so beautiful. Paul said the devil comes as an angel of light. So God says, I can't use an angel because they're less, far less tolerant than I am. So I sought for someone among them that would make up the hedge, stand in the gap, that I should not destroy the land. But I couldn't find one. Imagine the heartbreak. I could not find one. I couldn't find one among them to stand for them. So I had no other recourse but verse 31, to pour out my indignation. I consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and on their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. In other words, I gave them exactly what they lived, because I couldn't find anybody to stand between me and them and say, put it on me. This is not a messianic passage. This is not a prophecy for Jesus. God is literally saying that we are so selfish, that humans are so individual in their thinking that they don't think about sacrificing for others. The primary ingredient of being used by God and for God is a willingness to be dethroned and be used. You see, being used by God is not standing in the pulpit and receiving accolades. It's not getting your picture in the paper. It's not getting an interview on TBN. That's not being used by God. That's celebrity status. Being used by God is you going into prayer and spending your prayer time praying for somebody who can't get a prayer through. So much so that you can't even pray for yourself because you're praying for somebody else. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, King Asa is trying to be a good king. But when you're sucked into cultural realities, it's difficult to extricate yourself. So Asa in verse 2, chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and out of the king's house. And he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, and said, there's a league between you and me. There's an agreement between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Listen, I'm sending you some silver and gold. Go break the agreement with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So he's trying to get somebody else to fight off his own brothers. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. And Asa the king took all of Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber wherewith Baasha was building. And he built there with Geba and Mizpah. So from someone else's building materials, he hijacks them and builds his own stuff. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria to do your dirty work, and you didn't rely on the Lord to fix this problem, There is therefore the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. You are never going to be able to defeat them. They're your ultimate enemy. We make a league with the devil. We make a pact with the devil to bring somebody else down that we don't like. But the moment you enter into an agreement with the devil, you can no longer defeat him. He says here now, he said, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host? He said, listen, I defeated them. And when you go back in 2 Chronicles 12, you'll find that they had over 250,000 soldiers. He said, I took care of them. He said, yet because you did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Asa, you relied on God for that battle, and he delivered your enemies into your hand. He said, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show off his power on behalf of those whose heart is perfect. In Ezekiel, he's looking for somebody to perform ministerial task of intercession. In Chronicles, he's looking for somebody to show off in. Two different people. One has a ministerial responsibility to stand in the place of the fallen backslidden prophets, to stand in the place of the fallen and backslidden preachers, to stand in the place of the wicked politicians and deal with the mediocre attitudes of the people. I sought for someone to step up, stand in the gap, make up the hedge. Make up the hedge means when you look at the hedgerow, some of the bushes are broken. I want somebody to stand there and make up that hedge. That is intercession. That is ministry. That is interacting. That is being the physical representative. But in Chronicles, he's not looking for an intercessor. He's looking for somebody whose problems have become so large that he wants to show off his power. My eyes are running to and fro. Listen to this. Looking for somebody who needs me. And so the eyes of the Lord are looking for somebody. This verse helps you to understand why you go through what you go through. When it's time for God to show off, he lets you have trouble. When it's time for God to show off, he lets the Lubims with 250,000 soldiers come against you. Because for some reason, when you look through the word of God, God just wants to show off in your life. And problems, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, are not created by the devil. They are enhanced by God so that the greater the issue, the greater the deliverance, the greater the deliverance, the more the glory. Does God have a deficiency that says he needs to have people say good stuff about him? No, it's the definition of God. Because you're God, you want people to need you. Because you're God, you need to show your power. Because people have a tendency of shifting their God consciousness onto humans. But I'm here to tell you that the Democratic Party, the Republican Party, the Tea Party cannot solve your issues. God has caused the entire government to hit a brick wall so you can turn to him. Our lives are messy. They're not as pristine as we'd like for them to be, particularly as Christians. As Christians, we were under the delusional concept that God was going to be on our side and there would be no difficult times, that all we have to do is speak to it. And I'm sure every one of you in here have spoken to something, but it doesn't go anywhere. And now you've come to this evaluation that God isn't here to move you out of the situation. He's here to move in it with you. God isn't here to keep you from the frustrating moment. He's here to walk through the frustration with you so that it does not pull you down, because greater is he that's in you. I need you to see that God is looking for somebody. He's looking for somebody. He's looking for a certain type. He's not looking for a quickening person. Because quickeners don't stay. They're quick. The quickeners were up a few moments ago. But you don't see them at prayer. Because there ain't no quickening at prayer. So he ain't looking for quickeners. He's not looking for dancers. Dancers come and dancers go. But sometimes you just don't feel like dancing. Other times you feel like dancing. So he ain't looking for dancers. If you dance, praise the Lord. If you don't, praise the Lord. But that's not what he's looking for. He's not looking for Bible thumpers that can quote every scripture in chronological order. He ain't looking for that. That's just for you. That's not for him. God ain't sitting up in heaven listening to you say, Ephesians 4:13. God's like, I know what I said. And so now we come back to this question. This question that's almost a mystery. What is he looking for? And am I it? I don't particularly care for the explanation of the Christian life today. I don't think it should be one of utopia where you never have anything wrong and when problems happen, just smile. And just thank God. It's going to be all right. No, sometimes it's not going to be all right. Nor can I subscribe to the age-old Pentecostal reality that you're just going to keep fighting the devil every day of your life and you don't have nothing to praise him for. You don't have nothing to give him. And there's an ing at the end of the word, by the way. And you don't have nothing to praise him for and nothing to give him worship because you're just going through it because of generational curses. And generational curses are not in the Bible. It's something we created to keep people in bondage. Because your daddy did it, you going to do it. No, I ain't. No, science teaches me that I can have a gene, but I don't have to empower that gene. I tell that gene, I ain't doing what my daddy did. I ain't doing it. My daddy drank more rum than the whole town of Clarendon, and I ain't never had a drink of rum. I refuse to energize that bad boy. He drink it for breakfast, lunch, and supper. I ain't had to have no drink. Never had any alcohol cross these lips. Didn't want to get that gene activated. You don't have to do what everybody else did just because they're in your family. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You don't have to say yes to everything that's in your family. Just because all the ladies had children out of wedlock, you don't have to have one. You can say, it stops right here. I'm getting me a husband first. And you men, just because certain things went on in your family, you don't have to keep it going. Listen, you don't have to be a bum waiting for a woman. Yeah, all the men in my family were players. That played out. Get a job. Get a haircut and take the gold tooth off. If you can't get a job, get a pickup truck. If you get a pickup truck, you got a job. You don't have to do what everybody says. And we just create stuff. That's generational curses. Generational. Because somebody got on TV and created generational curses. And so now we walk around, child, I can't help myself. It's a generational curse. I got my scriptures on my paper. I'm trying to avoid my subject because I can. I like where I'm at in 1 Chronicles 16. I don't want to talk about Joseph, Job, and Jonah. I don't want to. But I will. Because I'm scared of you. I'm looking for somebody to stand in the gap, make up the hedge. I'm looking for somebody that I can show off in. I need a certain caliber of person. I need somebody who can handle certain stuff. Because I'm going to entrust them with my anointing. And I can't put my anointing on just anybody. You may exhibit certain qualities of the anointing and fool everybody into thinking you may have the anointing. But he ain't really there. Because we, in some cases, humans don't have the goods. In the book of Genesis, chapter 37, I'm going to read some passages because this is how it was given to me. It's kind of strange. It's kind of weird. But then I'm strange and weird. In Genesis 37, 5 through 11, and verse 5 says, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." I got a sovereign God who knows the end from the beginning, and nothing happens without his oversight and without his participation. Why would he give a dream to a man that he knew would blab it to the people, who would despise him more? Amen. The Bible tells us that Joseph's daddy loved him more than all the rest of them. Now, his older brother, Reuben, was supposed to be the favorite. But when Joseph came along, he kind of slid into Reuben's spot. And Reuben had his coat purchased from Walmart on a sale day. But when it came time to buy Joseph's coat, they went to Boyd's up on the third floor where the Italian designers are. And he purchased a cashmere coat that had many different color pellets, skin pellets, because it was a coat of many colors. He had the first Superfly coat. I think he had a mink collar, too. And every time he walked, you heard Curtis Mayfield, "Freddie's dead." Superfly. First time visitors, welcome into this place. Let's give them a little bit of Pentecostal. Welcome into... All right, that's enough. But the coat was so outstanding that all the brothers hated him, especially Reuben. Because he had slid into the spot, the favorite spot that was supposed to be his. Daddy gives him this coat, and the response of the brothers is, "I hate you." All because of a coat. I appoint somebody to a position, and the saints hate him. I don't understand why you put them in that spot. I don't like the coat you gave them. Well, you're just proving that God can't use you. The question that one should ask is not why did God choose them, but why didn't he choose me? Later on, here comes God instigating this. He knows the brothers don't like him. The brothers, they don't like him. The brothers have decided you can't roll with us no more. The Cash Money brothers. The brothers have decided that you can't roll with us no more. The brothers, CMB, CMB. We all we got. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am. And the brothers couldn't roll with Joseph. Couldn't roll with him. Now here's God. You think God would say, you know what? I love these people. Let me fix this for Joseph. He's innocent. Let me go down and touch their hearts and let me touch Jacob so he can buy them all a coat. They might not get the genuine article. They might have to get a knockoff. But they'll all have one. No, that's not God. That's not God. Nah. See, some people say he's not the author of confusion. It depends on your definition of confusion. Because he comes down and he gives Joseph a dream. Now, he does two things that are considered mistakes. He gives a dream to a person who is already hated. And then he gives a dream to a person who talks too much. He doesn't tell Joseph, go tell your brothers. They already hate you. But he knows that Joseph's got to tell him. Joseph's got to tell him. He's got to tell him. So let me give him something to tell him. Dream this dream that your sheaf is going to stand straight and all of theirs are going to bow to yours. Tell him. Go ahead and tell him. Why? Because I want the dream to get you in trouble.
If you believe for a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
2117P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44. At 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m., and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
If you desire to fellowship with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. and you are unable to visit Bethel Deliverance International Church, please feel free to attend a special service at Bible Ministries Fellowship Church located at 425 East Shelton Avenue on Sunday, March 24th at 7:30 p.m. For further details, visit our website, BethelDeliverance.org, and click on the Bishop's itinerary link. We're looking forward to fellowshipping with you.